Well, the first aspect of the Lord's Prayer, the phrase, "Our Father in Heaven." If you hear me saying nothing else, then if you just simply hear this, is there anything quite calculated as to engender awe and wonder than to be able to call the great Creator and Holy God our Father in Heaven? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me pray for us. Loving God, thank you that we've had opportunity to worship and to fellowship, to be reminded of the partnership that we can have with those who live and work and are heralds in outback Australia. And thank you now that we can have this opportunity of reflecting upon prayer and the way in which we might call you and address you and enter into fellowship with you, and then how we might organise ourselves to be able to do that in an effective and joyful way. So may your Holy Spirit please guide what I have to say and what we hear, so we might bring you honour, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the problems, of course, with the Lord's Prayer is familiarity. And as we all know from that little phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, it's not easy for us to keep the wonder of what we know so well. Please do not hear me saying we shouldn't pray the prayer. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that we don't want to breed contempt. We don't want to be presumptuous either. And so what I hope to say today, I trust, will be an encouragement to always come with awe and wonder and to come confidently into our Father's presence. This phrase, "Our Father in Heaven," is really a wonderful reminder of God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So different, as we saw last week when we looked at Matthew chapter 6, so different to the self-righteous Pharisees. You remember in Matthew 6, 5 to 6, they loved to be seen on the street corners praying so that people will see them. By the way, that's not saying that we shouldn't have people leading us in public prayer. It's not saying that. But it's a reminder to us that when we pray, whether it be in public, in a big assembly, or in a small group, well, we ought to be doing it to be heard by God, not to be seen by others. It's as simple as that. And you remember that awful phrase that comes there, they have their reward. In other words, their reward is other people see them, but nothing else. Whereas our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, he rewards as he hears our prayer. So it's so different to being self-righteous. But it's also so different to the babbling pagan, chapter 6 and verse 7, who thinks that God will hear them because of their many, many words. And sadly, the words of a babbling pagan is often because they don't know any better. And often it's an attempt to appease God, little g, or the gods, to appease them and to keep them off their back or to manipulate them even. Christian prayer is so different to that. As Jesus says, but when you pray, say, "Our Father in Heaven." Couldn't be more simpler or more profound. And so, in a sense, our relationship as Christians, our relationship with God is defined by this petition. The relation, and here's something for you to take away. Be filled with wonder, I'm sure you thought of it before. The relation that Jesus enjoyed with God the Father from eternity by virtue of his divinity, we are invited to share through grace. Because we know that our Lord, on the one hand, said in Matthew 19 that if we're to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like little children, that is, dependent upon God. And Jesus, or St. John in his gospel, reminds us in John 1, 10 to 12, that this is the work of God. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the work of God's grace to bring us to faith, or in John 3, to be born again. And so when we pray, Our Father, I think the "our" means it takes us in the two directions. Upwards, that along with Jesus, we can call God our Father. Remember when Mary saw him on the day of Resurrection Day? What did our Lord say? "Don't hold on to me, because I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. To my God and to our God." So it's a way of saying we share the same intimate relationship. We don't become divine. We can never become divine like the Lord Jesus was. But we become adopted sons and daughters, and therefore we can share that same relationship when we say our Father. And that ought to lead us to wonder and awe. When you don't feel like getting out of bed, or you're feeling a bit glum, let me suggest, just put that in your pipe and smoke it for a while. You know, just think about it. To call God my Father or our Father is an extraordinary gift of God's grace. But secondly, the "our," I take it, will mean also "our," Newslot. We're brothers and sisters. We call God our Father in concert with fellow Christians, and that will ought to lead us to humility and respect for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we come with confidence. Our God is both accessible, we call him Father, and I'm sure you know that the term that the Lord Jesus uses is a very intimate term, Abba. It's the term that a child would use of their father. But not only is he accessible, but he's awesome. He's our Father where? In heaven. He's our Father in heaven. Thankfully, he is both. He is both loving and powerful. That's why we pray, isn't it? There'd be no point praying to a God who is not powerful, but just loving. And you wouldn't want to pray to a God who was just powerful but not loving. He's both loving and powerful. He's gracious and he's glorious. So our confidence flows out of God's character. Christine will look at this next week in terms of his name. We see it, for example, in Isaiah 57. I think I mentioned this verse last week, that what does Isaiah say of God in Isaiah 57 and verse 15? He says, "For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him, with her who is contrite, lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Marvellous, isn't it? A holy God deigns to dwell within us. And the passage that Rob preached on this morning reminds us of how that can happen. Why, there is one mediator between God and man. Notice the direction. One mediator between God and man. Other religions seek a mediator from man to God. As George Whitfield once said, you might as well try to climb to the moon on a rope of sand if you want to do that. Whereas Christianity is one mediator between God and man, comes from God to us, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many. And so we have this wonderful relationship. And therefore, with God, through the Lord Jesus and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and so we can come with confidence. We don't have to babble. We don't have to show off, because it is God's grace. Now this means that this prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for Christians to pray, since we must become God's children by faith in Christ. Not everybody is a child of God. We must become God's children. Everybody are creatures of God, that is, made in his image, loved by him, but we have to become children of the living God. And we know, once again, from this morning's sermon, from this morning's passage, it's his desire that all should be saved. And part of that means not just forgiveness, but means that we are adopted by him as sons and daughters deeply loved. Secondly, this intimacy which we have with the Father in our prayers was won at great cost by both the Father and the Son, and therefore must never be presumed upon. We cannot just rock up into God's presence without having confessed our sins, for example. That's why in our services we regularly have a general confession. It's a pattern for us as well in our individual relationship with God. So you pick up Psalm 15, for example, Psalm 24, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? The man who's got a clean heart and whose lips are right. Now, fortunately for us, of course, in the New Testament, we know that we come through the man, Christ Jesus, whose lips were perfectly right all the time. We come to him, come to God through him, and you'll know that verse. If we, in 1 John 1:8-9, say it with me if you recognise it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us all unrighteousness. And so we have this wonderful confidence, we have this wonderful intimacy, and we stand in awe of God through it because of what it cost his Son to make that possible for you and I. And so we stand in awe of the Lord Jesus. But God's, thirdly, God's heavenly holiness need not intimidate us. Notice all the wonderful balances that are in this. He's in heaven and he's holy. We're on earth and we're sinful. But we need not be intimidated by that, assuming we have repented, assuming that our trust is in the Lord Jesus. We come with an extraordinary confidence, and that's why Jesus teaches us this prayer like this. When you pray, say, Our Father. But he also, in chapter 11 and verse 28 of Matthew, he says, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I might give you rest. Does he say that? No, he says, I will give you rest. Got to keep you awake somehow on a warm morning. He invites us to come. We know from Romans chapter 8, wonderful passage, that not only is God the Father active in this, not only is God the Son active in our coming to him, but so is the Holy Spirit. And so we read in Romans 8, verse 15, he says, For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order we may also share in his glory. So the Holy Spirit enables us to come to God as our Father, even in the midst of suffering, or especially. Have you noticed, when you read missionary magazines or you receive requests from believers who are persecuted, do you ever hear them saying, Father, oh, please pray that our persecution will stop? I really hear them pray that. What do they pray? Father, may our testimony to you in the midst of persecution bring glory to you. So I received something from the Barnabas Fund, Iranian convert on brink of prison prays, may the persecution I endure glorify the name of Jesus Christ. What would we'd ask? Lord, please take away the persecution. What does she pray? May the persecution I endure glorify the name of Jesus Christ. I ask you, you can only do that if you know that you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. And that's what we have. And of course, the Lord exhorts us to come to him in prayer. Psalm 55, verse 22. It's repeated in 1 Peter 5, 7. Very simply, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And so we come to God as our dear Father, as Jesus says in chapter 6, who knows our needs before we ask him. Listen to what John Stott says about this. He is neither ignorant, that is God, so we need to instruct him, nor hesitant, so we need to persuade him. He is our Father, Father who loves his children and knows all about their needs. The obvious question then is we ask is, well, why do we bother praying then, if God knows our needs before we ask him? Well, Martin Luther put it very succinctly. He said, by praying, we are instructing ourselves, not him. So as we come into God's presence, we gain great assurance as we remember that he is a Father who cares for us. We arouse ourselves, this is me summarising some other reasons, we arouse ourselves to trust his promises, to pour out our cares as we come to him, to declare our trust and our total allegiance and dependence upon him, and to bring our wills, as we will see in a couple of weeks' time in the Lord's Prayer, our wills in line with his. And so fifthly, in all of this, we come to learn and experience that he is a loving Father. Hear me what I'm saying now. With none of the sinful imperfections of earthly fathers, nor the human limitations of even the best earthly fathers. I've met people, and I've no reason to doubt, who have said to me over the years, I find it very hard to pray to God as a heavenly father because my father has been a ratbag. My father has let me down and our family down. And I'm sure that is true in many situations. But you see, one of the fruits of the gospel is to remind us that if that's been our case, as sad and as tragic as that might be, there is a heavenly father with no sin and no imperfections who will never let us down. And we all need to learn that because even the best fathers, and many of us have been blessed with good fathers, even those fathers can't meet all our needs. I mean, they die. They do their best. They don't always fully understand. They can't be with us day by day, whereas our Heavenly Father can. And so here we have not only an extraordinary relationship that God brings us into himself through the Lord Jesus as our Father, but one that will transform and even restore to us perhaps a fatherhood that we never knew, or even a father that we never knew. So we come with words, neither babbling nor rote words, but words nevertheless, not presumptuous, not demanding, and not flippant. I've heard farmers say, oh, I speak to Huey, Huey and I are friends. And we heard on the TV last night a couple of nuns who were going to be in this great race, and their little joking line was, people think we've got an advantage because the big man is our friend. Is on our side. That really is presumptuous. Just as we speak to our divine architect, or if you're into philosophy, the ground of our being. All of them fall far short of the way in which the living God has made himself known. He could have just said, call me creator. But he doesn't. He says, call me father. Come into relationship with me in that way. We don't come with mantras or beads or anything like that, but we simply come mindful of his grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we come with wonderful confidence. We don't come like in transcendental meditation, where the aim is to empty your mind of everything that you can. That's the exact opposite of biblical prayer. Biblical prayer is we come mindful, full of his character, full of his promises, full of his spirit, full of his word. And that's why prayer and Bible reading go best together. And as we've listened to God speak to us through the scriptures, we then pray it back to him in gratitude or confession or in petition for others. And so we come mindful of God's grace. So in telling us to address God as our Father in heaven, this is Stott summing it up. The concern of Jesus is not with protocol, teaching us the correct etiquette in approaching the deity, but with truth, we may come to him in the right frame of mind. It is always wise before we pray to spend time deliberately recalling who he is. Only then shall we come to our loving Father in heaven, appropriate humility, devotion, and confidence. Humility, because he's a Father in heaven. Confidence, because he's our dear Father. Humility, because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So, dear friends, never lose the sense of wonder and awe it is to be able to call God our dear Father. Now, in a moment, we're going to go into groups, and I think on the floor in each group there is a little folder like this. I've said to you that this is going to be a very practical session, and please, my apologies to those who are well organised in prayer. I'm sure some of you are, and this isn't meant to suggest that you've got to drop your organised system and take up this one. But this is just if you need some organising in your prayers, because you see, who will want to deflect us from praying? The evil one, of course. And he can do that so easily if we're busy or we're disorganised. So this is just a little effort to help you. You will have received this form here. And I think Christine's reminding me rightly, on the back of your notes, we came across this just a couple of weeks ago, a plan for prayer with some reasons for being organised in prayer by John Piper. And I'll leave you to read that. But what I want you to suggest with this is very simple. I found this very, very helpful, and it means that I can, after I've read my Bible, I can just get down to pray. I don't have to scratch my head and think, now, who have I promised to pray for, or who should I be praying for? I get down to it straight away. Now, I don't fill in the Sunday one, because I'm at church, and there are people I pray for, preachers and others, in the morning anyway, so I don't fill that one in, and I don't fill Saturdays in fully either. So I work on the 7-day cycle, but I write down on the other days, you might need to do it in other ways, people to pray for. And in the top of mine, I've got four children and a wife, so that fits in very easy. That's Christine, Matthew, Jonathan, Susanna, David and their spouses. I'll write down people, Christian leaders. I write down people in this parish. I write down missionary people. You may well have thought to yourself this morning, yeah, I want to partner with BCA, so write down BCA. And a whole range of other people. One of the beauties about this is that after you've chatted to somebody in church on a Sunday morning, you might think to yourself, or you might even say to them, I'll be praying for you if they've shared a particular need. Well, the best thing I find to do is to go home and write it in. Because you know it'll happen in 3 weeks' time. I'll see that person and I'll get it. I think, oh, I've forgotten to pray for them. And so we get despondent, we give up. A drop of ink is worth 1,000 memories. I remember somebody saying, a drop of ink is worth 1,000 memories. And that's what this is designed to do. So one of the things we want you to do now as you go to groups, there are three things we want you to do. Firstly, and divide yourself, just reflect on what your practice, Christine, encouraged you to take petitions of the Lord's Prayer and turn them into bigger prayers. You might, if you've done that, you might want to just share that with the group. Secondly, you might want to have a look at this and begin to write in. No, there's no place better to start than this morning. People that you might want to begin praying for, and I would encourage you over the weeks to use this, so that you might become organised in prayer. And thirdly, if you've got some time left over, you might want to look at one or two of the texts that you'll see on the top of each page that are verses that encourage us to pray. Does that sound okay? First thing I want you to do, though, is to put this in this page here. This is the way I use it. This is at the beginning of the prayers, and I'll show you later on what all the other sleeves are for, or can be used for. I put this in the front, and then you've got opportunity of just using that then as your prompt as a prayer. Just look up the page if you fill it up and go down to this. All right? And then that's what we'll do now. So first thing, just take up anything you might have learned last week about praying the Lord's Prayer, not just as a prayer, but letting the petitions inform your prayers. Secondly, have a look at this and begin to write in some names. And then thirdly, to look at one or two of the verses and then to just share it with the group as to how that is helpful to you and will help you to be a prayer or to continue in prayer. Thank you. Thank you.
If you're not in a group and you want to be, just so some people are here for the first time, so just come and see me. But otherwise, thanks. We just move to our groups.
Yeah, and you've got 20 minutes, and then that'll give us 7 minutes at the end just to answer any questions or to sum up.